Luke chapter number 9. As I said, we're going to start a brief Easter series this morning called Glory Revealed. And this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, a glimpse of glory. Luke chapter number 9. Let's start at verse number 23 because the whole thing kind of goes together. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke writes and records what Jesus is talking about with his disciples here and says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the sermon this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, and as we lead up to Easter, Lord, we want to consider the ministry of our Lord, the ministry of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would open our minds and that we would open our minds and open our hearts, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, as we examine what took place on this Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, that night so many years ago, that we would ponder what it means. What's the reason for it? What's the purpose behind it, Lord? What can we learn from it? And I pray, Father, that you would help us to have a better understanding this morning. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, that you would empower me to preach your word, Lord, to bring glory to yourself. And I pray, Father, that you would just work in our church this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the event that we just read about is commonly called the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's found, an account of it is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in what we call the Synoptic Gospels, because they're very similar. You can find an account of the Mount of Transfiguration in all three of those Gospels. It's a significant event in the ministry of Jesus Christ, but it's one that often doesn't receive a lot of attention. Bible scholar Alfred Edersheim says that the Mount of Transfiguration represents the pinnacle of Christ's ministry. And from here, he begins a descent into the valley of humiliation. He considers this to be the pinnacle of Christ's ministry. And from this point forward, he's on a descent into the valley of humiliation. When Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to go up with him on the mountain that evening, those three men had no idea what lay in store. They had no idea what they would see. They had no idea who they would meet that night. And they had no idea what voice they would hear that night up on the mountain. They had no idea what was awaiting them when they went up there with the Lord. The Bible is not really clear about what mountain they climbed. Peter calls it the Holy Mountain in 2 Peter chapter 1. But it's not, the Bible doesn't really tell us what mountain they climbed. But we know that when they came down, an important change had taken place. These men that night heard and saw things that would stay with them for the rest of their lives, indicating the fact that Peter writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 1. What they saw that night would stay with them for the rest of their lives. One of the important lessons that these men learned that night is this: that God's plan of redemption cannot be shortcut. God's plan of redemption cannot be shortcut. And He does not share His glory with anyone. His plan of redemption cannot be shortcut, and He will not share His glory with anyone. This morning, let's consider three events that occurred on the mountain that night. Three events that occurred on the mountain that night. Go back to verses 28 and 29. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. The first thing we see here is a parted veil. A parted veil. It says in verse 28, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering." As He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, okay? And His raiment was white and glistering. The first event we notice is that Christ's humanity parted that night, and His glory was on display. The humanity, the veil of Christ's humanity parted that night, and His glory was put on display. When Jesus Christ came to minister on this earth, He did not lose His deity. Okay, when He came to minister on the earth, He did not lose His deity. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man when He walked this planet. But Jesus merely veiled His deity in human flesh. He veiled His deity in humanity while He was here. He accepted limitations on His deity so that He might live among His creation. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. He accepted limitations on His deity so that He might live and minister amongst His creation. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Paul writes and says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So the Bible tells us there that when Jesus came to this earth, when Jesus came and lived and ministered on this earth, He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant, and He was made in the likeness of mankind. He had a human body, just like you and I have human bodies. And He had all of the same physical human limitations that we have. He got hungry. He got tired. He had emotions. There were times when He was sad. There were times when He was joyful. And He had all those things. And to a degree, they limited part of some of the prerogatives of His deity. But He did not give up His deity. He still was able to perform miracles and do things like that. Jesus was fully God and simply robed His deity in human flesh during this time. But this night, as Jesus and these three disciples were on this mountain this night, these men would catch a small glimpse of the glory of God, because the veil of His humanity dropped for just a moment so that they could see God's glory. The Bible tells us back in our text, it says that His countenance was altered. His countenance was altered. It says, "And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering." Now, the word used here for altered means His face was completely different. It's not like he had his normal face, His normal image, but it was just maybe glowing. The word used here for altered means another of a different kind. It's the word hetero. If you've studied earth science, you know, you have homogeneous rock, and that's where the rock is all the same. And then you have heterogeneous rock, and that's where the rock has different aspects. Like granite has different things in that rock. Okay? And the word used here is hetero. It means it's something of a different kind. His face was completely different. His countenance, his visage was completely different from what they were used to seeing. Not only was it glowing, but it was a different face. It was a different countenance than what they were used to seeing. Christ's countenance was completely altered. It meant it was no longer the man that these disciples were used to seeing day to day. They had been ministering with Jesus day to day for a long time at this point. But he was no longer the same man. It was the Jesus of heaven. It was the glorified Lord they're praying. It was the God of all creation who was there praying on the mountain that night. It was not the same Jesus in human form that they were used to seeing. But not only was his countenance altered, but it says this, and his raiment was white and glistering. His raiment was white and glistering. It's not only was Christ's glory shining through his face, but his glory was so consuming that it showed through his clothing as well. His glory was so consuming that it showed through his clothing as well. The word used for glistering, it means a brilliant flashing light. It's like lightning. The word is often compared to lightning. A brilliant flashing light. And that's what was appearing. His robes had turned into this brilliant flashing light as he was praying to the Lord that night. It was this pulsating brightness that the disciples witnessed. And it is the same brilliance that he will display when he returns again. The Bible says that when he returns again, he will display this same brilliance. This is the glory of God shining through Jesus Christ that night. Now, while all this is going on, while Jesus is there praying, while his countenance is changing, while his clothes are glowing and glistering that night, the disciples had fallen asleep. Look what it says, verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. These guys, they didn't even really witness the whole event. They were heavy with sleep. Maybe it was the brightness of his countenance that woke them up. Maybe it was the lightning-like appearance of his clothing that woke them up. We don't know what it was. But when they awoke, they saw Jesus as they had never seen him before. They saw Jesus as they had never seen him before. And they saw him as they would never see him again the rest of his ministry. This is the only time during Christ's earthly ministry that he ever reveals the glory of God like this. Never again, never before, and never since would he reveal his glory in this way. So these men, they saw something special that night. They saw something that no one else had ever seen. Jesus never again showed it to anyone else. It is impossible for us to comprehend the full glory of God. But his glory is often manifested in light and in brilliant light. We can't truly comprehend it. We don't really understand all of it. But in the instances when God's glory has appeared upon this earth, it's often been described as this brilliant light. Think about it for just a moment. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 3, Moses saw the glory of God. How did he see it? He saw it as a burning bush. He saw the bush and he thought the bush was on fire. And they described it as a burning bush. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, the shepherds saw it. As the angel appeared to declare the birth of Jesus Christ, what does it say? It says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. In Acts chapter 9, Paul saw it. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's going to persecute the church in Damascus. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. It's midday. It's not early morning. It's not late evening. It's midday. It's bright outside. And yet Jesus appeared with a light so bright that it outshone the sun. And that was the glory of God appearing that day on the Damascus road. And so we see God's glory is often depicted as this brilliant light. And it's this same brilliant glory the disciples saw that night when they saw Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this brilliance shone through as he came into communion and with the Father in prayer. When did the brilliance begin? What does it say? And as he prayed, The fashion of his countenance was altered, and the raiment was white and glistening. This, the glory of God shone through as Jesus was in communion with the Father in prayer. For just a few minutes that night, the veil of Christ's humanity parted to reveal the glory of God, to reveal the glory of his deity. And his disciples got a glimpse of his true identity. His disciples got only a glimpse of his true identity. But then we see this. Not only do we see a parted veil, we see two prominent visitors. Two prominent visitors. Go to verse number 30. It says, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias." So these two men come, and it's Moses and Elijah who are meeting with the Lord, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. So we see next two prominent visitors. Two very important people show up on the scene. Moses and Elijah appear on the mountain. Now, these were not apparitions. These were not ghosts. These were not spirits. These were the literal men, Moses and Elijah, showing up on the mountain that night in their glorified bodies, because it says they appeared in glory, in their glorified bodies, speaking with Jesus, talking to the Lord. Now, the significance is found in the two divisions of Scripture that these men represent. As you know, Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And both the law and the prophets testify of the coming Messiah, and who will fulfill God's eternal plan. Also, these two men, they're probably two of the most well-regarded men in all of Jewish history. They're probably two of the most respected men in all of Jewish history, Moses and Elijah. And if Moses and Elijah show up and say something, everybody's going to take notice. Everybody's going to listen to what's being said. And everybody's going to accept what's being said. And so it's significant that these two men showed up that night to speak with Jesus Christ. Okay, and these two men spoke to him and spoke with him. And what did they talk about? Look at verse 31. It says, "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." What did they talk about? They talked about his death. They talked about what was going to happen at Jerusalem. They talked about his death, his crucifixion. They talked probably about his trial and his torture, all of those things. They came and they talked with the Lord about it that night. There are some who hypothesize, okay? There are some who hypothesize that when Jesus, what he endured in Jerusalem was only an accident. There are unbelievers, there are historians who hypothesize that what Jesus endured that night that night in Jerusalem was only an accident. Events got out of hand. Things spiraled out of control. Mob mentality took over. And Jesus wound up being crucified in a very unfortunate chain of events. But that's not the case. They were already talking about it here that night. This is something that had already been planned out. Moses and Elijah were already speaking to the Lord about his death that would occur at Jerusalem weeks ahead. Okay, this is something that had already been planned out. This wasn't a series of unfortunate events. The fact that Moses and Elijah were discussing this with the Lord tells us it's something that was prepared ahead of time. Psalm 22 prophesies much of Christ's sufferings on the cross. Revelation 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Okay, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All that to say this, these men were talking about an event that had already been planned. This wasn't something to happen by happenstance. This is not some unfortunate series of events that took place. What happened in Jerusalem that day that night and that day were prepared ahead of time. And they already knew about it. And while these men are speaking to Jesus, while Moses and Elijah are speaking with Jesus about what's going to go on in Jerusalem, everybody else is laying over there asleep. Peter, James, and John. They have this habit. They did it now. They're going to do it again in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus asked them to go and pray with him there. They're so tired, they just fall asleep. Now, it's not that they were disinterested. It's not that they were bored and they just fell asleep, as some people do in church sometimes because they're bored. That's not what it's about. It says they were very heavy with sleep. Okay? They were very heavy with sleep. It meant that their physical condition, they were just weary and worn out. It's sometimes you've been in that state where you're just sitting there and you just cannot keep your eyes open. You can't stay awake no matter what. And that's where these men were. They were so tired. They climbed up this mountain. I think I read this week that they believe the mountain that they climbed up was Mount Hermon, I believe it is. It was 9,000 feet they believe they climbed. They climbed a long ways up this mountain. And so they were very tired and they fell asleep. Okay, but something woke these men. Maybe it was Jesus in his glorified state, whatever it was, but something woke the men up. And instead of just being in silent awe of what was going on, that's how I would have been. I would have just been shocked and in awe, unable to speak. But Peter is never in that state. Peter always is able to find something to say. And Peter says this. Look at what Peter said. Verse 33. Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Peter is never at a loss for words. Peter can always find something to say. There are a couple issues to consider in Peter's words. First of all, Peter put Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. Peter said, Lord, let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And there's an inherent problem in that. Jesus and Moses and Elijah are not equal. Jesus is far greater. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he's greater than either of these men. Jesus is greater than the law and the prophets. Okay? He's far greater than any of these guys. And Peter is putting him on the same level as Moses and Elijah. So that's the first problem. But there's another problem. Okay? Peter knew the scriptures. Go to the book of Zechariah. If you're like me, you struggle to find the minor prophets. Go to the book of Zechariah. It's the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Peter knew the Bible. People talk about how these were unlearned and uneducated men. To a degree, they did not have formal education, but they knew the Bible. They were raised as Jews. They went to synagogue just about every day, and they knew the scriptures. And Peter knew this. Peter knew that in the coming kingdom, the Feast of Tabernacles would be celebrated. It's one of the few things from the Old Testament law that will continue to be celebrated in the kingdom. And Peter knew that the Feast of Tabernacles would be celebrated. And so he says, let's build a tabernacle for you and for Elijah and for Moses. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is talking about the millennial kingdom. This is talking about the kingdom of the Lord, okay? In verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the Feast of Tabernacles, that's where, if you know from the Old Testament, that's where it says, it's also sometimes called the Feast of Booths. It's where God commanded them that they would build these booths, they would build these tabernacles out of limbs and branches, and they would dwell in there for a few days while they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're gonna, this is a feast, this is something that will continue, will be reinstated in the millennial kingdom. And Peter knew this. And Peter said, let us build the tabernacles. Let's build a tabernacle for you, and let's build a tabernacle for Elijah, and let's build a tabernacle for Moses. And what Peter was saying is this: let's go ahead and usher in the kingdom. You're here in glorified state. Moses is here in glorified state. Elijah's here in glorified state. Hey, let's have the kingdom now. Let's do it now. Let's build these tabernacles and start the feast. But there was a problem. That's not God's plan. Many scholars believe that the Mount of Transfiguration is the fulfillment of Luke 9:27. Now, when we read the passage, we read the entire passage. Go back to Luke 9:27. Jesus told his disciples there, he's telling them about denying the cross, denying themselves, taking up the cross, talking about who's going to lose his life and whoever's going to save his life. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall save it. What is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But then he says in verse 27, I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Many scholars believe that the Mount of Transfiguration that day is the fulfillment of verse 27. That those three men saw the kingdom of God that night when they saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah in a glorified form. That's why it's very clear in verse number 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after. Luke gives us a chronology. Luke tells us, 8 days after Jesus said this, it happened. 8 days after Jesus said, look, some of you are going to see the kingdom of heaven. Some of you are not going to die until you see the kingdom of heaven with your own eyes. And in the next verse, Luke tells us 8 days later it happened. 8 days later, these three men saw the kingdom of God with their own eyes. And Peter sees the kingdom and Peter says, hey, let's usher it in. Let's build these tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But there was a problem. That was not God's plan. So we see these two prominent visitors. We see the two prominent visitors. And then finally, we see this, a partitioning vapor. A partitioning vapor. Something happened when Peter pipes up with his own idea. Something happened. Verse 34. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. We see this partitioning vapor. As Peter was speaking, as Peter was sharing his ideas, what they should do, this vapor, this cloud enveloped Jesus and Moses and Elijah, separating them from the disciples. And Peter and James and John could no longer see Jesus and Elijah and Moses because they were separated, they were partitioned from them by this cloud, by this vapor. But this was not just any cloud. It's not like some fog had drifted in onto the mountain from the Mediterranean. This wasn't just any cloud that appeared. This cloud that appeared was the Shekinah glory of God. That's what appeared that night. It was the Shekinah glory of God. It was the same cloud that appeared in the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Exodus. Let's take a look at it. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. If you've ever driven through the mountains. Sometimes you're driving in the mountains and you'll the low-lying clouds and they obscure the way. Even sometimes in a low area, you'll just have ground fog that comes and obscures the way. This is not what took place. It's not just some random cloud. This is the glory of God that has appeared. Okay? Exodus chapter 24. Verse number 14. And he said unto the elders, this is Moses, tarry here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Moses tells the elders, you guys stay here. If you got any problems, Aaron and Hur will sort it out. You stay here. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. That is the Shekinah glory of God. It's the same cloud that we'll see in just a minute rested on the tabernacle. Okay? And it not only was the cloud there, but the voice of God spoke out of the cloud. The voice of God came from the cloud. Go to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. Then a cloud, they've put the tabernacle up, they've assembled everything for the tabernacle, and they've put the tabernacle up, they put the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. In verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory of God is described repeatedly in the Old Testament as a cloud. It's described as a cloud. And that night, as Peter and James and John were there on the mountain with Jesus and Elijah and Moses, the cloud that surrounded them was not just some low-lying fog that rolled in off of the Mediterranean. It's not just some marine layer that we get in Southern California that comes in every night. This was the glory of God that appeared there and separated Jesus and Moses and Elijah from those three men. Out of the cloud, God's voice came and said this, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Out of the cloud, God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Now, these are just a few short words, but they're full of significance. First of all, God was confirming in the ears of these three men the confession that Peter had made 8 days before. Go back to the book of Luke, to our original text. Just 8 days before, Peter had made a confession. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" So Jesus asked his disciples and says, "Who do people say that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elias. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" First he asked, "Well, who do the people say I am?" But then he asked the disciples, he said, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." You're the Christ of God. You're the Messiah, the chosen one of God. You are God's Son. And when God that night on the mountain spoke in the ears of these three men and said, "This is my beloved Son," he was simply confirming the confession that Peter had already made 8 days before. In the Old Testament, what did it take to establish a fact in the court of law? It took two or three male adult witnesses to establish something as fact. It is no coincidence that Jesus chose three men to go up with him that night on the mountain. He chose three men because these three men would act as witnesses that God had declared that he was his Son. These three men would act as witnesses of what God pronounced that night on the mountain. These words emanating from the Shekinah glory confirmed that Peter was correct when he made this confession. So that's important. That's an important part of the statement that God makes. Secondly, it was a reminder that Jesus was God in the flesh and that he was greater than Moses and Elijah. God said, "This is my son. Listen to him. Don't bother with Moses. Don't bother with Elijah. Don't worry about those guys. You need to focus on what Jesus says. You need to listen to what the Lord says. You need these guys paled in comparison to the Son of God. They should not be worried about honoring Moses and Elijah when they had the Son of God with them. They should not be worried about honoring those two when they had the Christ with them." And then finally, God's words were a confirmation that the plan of redemption was already set in place and could not be shortcut. Peter was saying, "Hey, let's bring the kingdom on now. Let's set up the tabernacles. Let's start the feast. Let's get the kingdom going now." And God's words were a reminder that God's kingdom could not be shortcut. Okay? You see, Jesus had already warned Peter about his attitude. Go to Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 9, we have the account of Mark's account of the Mount of Transfiguration. But in Mark chapter 8, we have a very important event that takes place as well. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly." Okay, so Jesus is teaching his disciples, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. I'm going to be killed. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again." And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter began to rebuke the Lord, saying, "You can't do this thing. This is not right. This is not acceptable. We can't have this." And Peter began to rebuke him. "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.'" Jesus rebuked Peter because he did not like God's plan of redemption. He did not like what God was going to do. He took Jesus and he began to rebuke Jesus about the fact that he was going to go and get killed. And that's not acceptable. And we can't allow that to happen. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Get you behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. You're acting like the devil. Get you behind me." That's in Mark chapter 8. And just a few verses later, we find them on the Mount of Transfiguration. And once again, Peter is running his mouth. And once again, he gets a rebuke. And this time, it's not from Jesus. It's from God the Father. And he says, "Peter, be quiet and hear him. Hear Jesus Christ. He's already told you what the plan is going to be. He's already told you what's going to happen. You cannot shortcut the plan of redemption. You can't usher in the kingdom now. It's not time. It's not time. This is my beloved son. Hear him. It's going to happen the way it's going to happen." Peter had already spoken of his disapproval of God's plan, and Jesus had severely rebuked him for it. And now he was speaking again of shortcutting God's plan of redemption and establishing the kingdom immediately. And God the Father rebukes him and says, "This is my beloved son. Hear him. You'd better listen to what you've already been told is going to happen. Just be quiet, Peter, and listen." And when that happens, when God the Father speaks from the cloud, Luke doesn't record it, but Matthew records it. Those three men fell on their faces in fear, Matthew says. They fell on their faces in fear, and they did not get up until Jesus came to them and said, "Arise, be not afraid." And when they rose up, Moses and Elijah were gone. The cloud of glory was gone. And all that was left there were Jesus and the three disciples. When the disciples arose, everything was as it had been when they first went up the mountain. And Jesus charged them that they should keep quiet about what they had seen. Don't talk to anybody about what you've seen this night. Don't tell anybody what you saw up here on the mountain, Jesus tells them. God's plan of redemption cannot be shortcut. and he does not share his glory with anyone. Peter, James, and John witnessed amazing and important events on the mountain that night, and they never forgot about it. From this night forward, Jesus had his mind set on what lay ahead of him at Jerusalem. And the events marched on without deviation to the cross. This, as Edersheim said, Jesus now entered into the valley of humiliation. What it would lay before him, he would not deviate from it. And he time just consistently marched towards that without any deviation. These men learned some important lessons that night. Some lessons we should learn as well. We cannot and we should not appropriate God's glory. We cannot and we should not appropriate God's glory. God said, "This is my son." Not worried about the glory of Elijah and Moses. This is my son. He's the one that should be glorified. And you and I, we should not appropriate God's glory. Not for ourselves and not for anyone else. God gets all the glory at Community Baptist Church. None of the glory goes to Pastor Ryan. None of the glory goes to anybody else. God gets all the glory. That's one lesson. The other lesson we should learn is this. We should take comfort in the fact that God's plan of redemption could not be shortcut. We should take comfort in that fact. Our Lord was not the victim of circumstance. It was his desire, it was his plan to go to the cross from the beginning. And Jesus went to the cross because he loved us. And he purposely and willingly laid down his life for our redemption. It's not that he just fell into bad circumstances. It's not that the event spiraled out of control and he was not able to get a hold of it again. No, he went to the cross and died for you and me because that's what he wanted to do. Because that was the plan from the beginning. And we should take comfort in that. Why? Because it shows that he loves us and he cares for us. But we should also understand this. That just as the plan of redemption cannot be shortcut, the plan of salvation cannot be shortcut either. The plan of redemption, they could not change the plan. The plan was set. The plan of salvation cannot be changed either. The Bible is very clear. There's one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. Through faith in what he did on the cross. When we recognize that we're sinners and we recognize that our sin separates us from God. And we come to God and we repent and we tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I've done wrong. I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know my sin separates from you, but I'm trusting in Jesus Christ for my salvation. That is the plan of salvation. And there is no shortcut. Just like there's no shortcut in the plan of redemption, there is no shortcut in the plan of salvation. We can't say, well, hey, I'm a good person. That's good enough. No, there is no shortcut. Well, I'm good. I do nice things for other people. No, there is no shortcut. Well, you know, I don't believe that, but I'm sincere and there's many ways to heaven. No, there's no shortcut. There's one road and it's very narrow and it's very straight and it is the only way. And there is no shortcut. There's no other way to get there. Those men learned those lessons that night, not to appropriate God's glory, to take comfort in the fact that they could not change the plan, and to understand that there is no changes to the plan. And we should learn those lessons as well. That night, those men saw a parted veil. They saw that God's glory was revealed through Christ's humanity. They saw two prominent visitors. They saw Moses and Elijah on the mountain that night. And then they saw a partitioning vapor. The glory of God separated them from Moses and Elijah and Jesus that night on the mountain. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the remainder of our service. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for the Mount of Transfiguration.